I was reading a statement by J.I. Packer in his wonderful book, amazing title, Hot Tub Religion, which I recommend to anyone. And he says this. He says, people today feel lost and astray. Modern art, poetry, and novels, or 5 minutes conversation with any sensitive person will assure us of that. It may seem odd that this is so in an era where we have more control over the forces of nature than ever before, but it really is not. It is God's judgment which we have brought down on ourselves by trying to feel too much at home in this world. For that is what we have done. We refuse to believe that one should live for something more than this present life. Even if we suspect the materialists are wrong in denying that God and another world exist, we have not allowed our belief to stop us living on materialistic principles. We have treated this world as if it were the only home we shall ever possess, and have concentrated exclusively on arranging it for our comfort. We thought we could build heaven on earth. Now God has judged us for our impiety. We find ourselves in an age of nuclear warfare, torture, terrorism, brainwashing. In such a world, it is not possible to feel at home. It is a world that has disappointed us. We expected life to be friendly. Instead, it has mocked our hopes and left us disillusioned and frustrated. We thought we knew what to make of life. Now we are baffled as to whether anything can ever be made of it. We thought of ourselves as wise men. Now we have found ourselves like benighted children, lost in the dark. Sooner or later, it was bound to happen. God's world is never friendly to those who forget its maker. If we are to make sense of this world, then we must know about God. And if we want to know about God, we must turn to the Bible. And then he proceeds to try to teach some truths regarding the Bible, and says the great problem with people is that they look on the Bible as a kind of a drug for their problems. And they read little snippets of it here and there, and they try to find some help in it. They don't read it like any other book, because reading any other book, the author leads your mind along. And you have a story and a storyline that follows in succession. But he says, when the vast majority of people lift the Bible because it's 66 books, they just read little snippets out of it here and there. They think it's a book really of quotations and stories. And they don't see any coherent message in it. And of course, people, when they read the scriptures, are reading it just a little here and there to try to get help, but their problem is they're not thinking very deeply and studying it. And therefore, the vast majority of people give up reading the Bible, except in little snippets. And they never get to the realization that this mighty book is a book that carries a coherent message from beginning to end. That this book is all about God and what God wants to do in this world and what God's purposes are for this world. And when we saw that baby blue planet, Neptune, up there in the universe, we were amazed. And then we discovered if we traveled at the same speed as Voyager 2, it would take us 80,000 years to get to the nearest star, which is even longer than Rosemary will be away. And if you wanted to get to the nearest star, it would take you all that time. And that's only the nearest one. And there are billions beyond that that we're not even aware of. and every one of them virtually bigger than the earth. Yet I was amazed in recent discussions about the discovery of the pictures from Neptune, where a scientist said, at least we have discovered we are alone in the solar system. There is no other people like us in all of our solar system. And that's true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible has a message. So that whenever we approach the scriptures in Tuesday night at the Crescent, we're not going to study it in little snippets or little sermonettes. I want during these times and these coming weeks to really study the Word of God. To really, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, draw you into what the Word of God is saying. I want you not just to come and say, well, it's a kind of a thing that'll help me with my aches and pains and my problems and my difficulties. I want you to even get beyond your difficulties and see in it the purposes of God, not only for your life, but for the future. Because we're going to study together the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel was, as a man, a wonderful prophet. He was an outstanding young man. He didn't fudge any issues of ethics. And he didn't fudge any issues of morality. He was a young fellow who had tremendous convictions. And of course, spiritually and ethically, he stands head and shoulders above his generation. He was a peerless model of integrity. And that's true. But these studies are going to be far more than studies of just Daniel the man himself. Because here we're going to see in his writings some of the most colorful and prophetic themes found in Scripture. We're not going to only look into the past. Over these coming weeks, we're going to look away into the future and see God's prophetic program as taught in the book of Daniel. Because with very broad strokes, Daniel covers the major areas of prophecy in this amazing book. So these studies will not just be about Daniel. It'll not just be little snippets here and there from the book. We want to get right into it. And of course, as you look at the contemporary scene around you, young person, an older person, you'll know that everybody is very hungry for prophetic information. You go down to the newsstands and you look at the bookstands that are around you, and they're filled with material that makes predictions about what's going to happen in the future. And of course, musicals and movies frequently have scenarios trying to tell us what tomorrow will hold. And you'll notice that many famous movies coming out of Hollywood are all about Star Wars and so on and so forth, predictions and ideas that people have about what may happen in the future. And of course, there is a fantastic rise of fortune tellers and spiritual mediums in the world at the moment. I'm about to go to Switzerland soon to preach the word in the city of Geneva. And they tell me that in the city of Zurich in Switzerland, there are over 2,000 mediums. 2,000 mediums in the city of Zurich in Switzerland alone. You go down to the new bookshop, I think it's called McDonald's, on Royal Avenue. It's a terrific bookshop, and I'm under no commission, either to them or the Faith Mission. But, you know, you go into that bookshop, and I was through it the other day, this new bookshop, having a browse, and there is a whole section of books there in one of the biggest bookshops in this city. A whole section, and I noticed what they called it. They called it New Age. New Age. Now, I'm not saying you should go and buy what's in there, because most of it's a lot of rubbish. But the fact is that this is now a very significant thing, even with booksellers. In the midst of tremendous interest that people have in what the future holds, all kinds of books are being written about predictions for the future. Now, as you were surrounded by that young person, an older friend, and you're surrounded with this thirst that people have. I mean, you look out over Europe tonight. I mean, you couldn't help but be moved by what happened in Europe this week. 60,000 people in a refugee camp, and then coming through Hungary, and then pouring into the West with those tears, and fellas and girls out on a kind of a train run or a bus run, and suddenly they decide to leave their homes and everything they've got and just come into the West in what they're standing up in. And they have this fantastic feeling that if they come to the West, that they're going to have, you know, great freedom, and it's going to be wonderful. And I hope it is for them, and I'm sure they're very glad to get here with political freedom into the West that they don't have in the East. But you know, it won't solve all their problems, and it won't solve the problems of their hearts and the greatest need of their souls. No political system can give you that. But you can see Gorbachev sitting there in Moscow at the moment, and when he came back just the other day and made his public speech against the hardliners that are trying to stop his perestroika policy, as I saw him there and I heard him speak, I kind of had a shudder as to what he has opened up. All these ethnic groups now rising out all over Europe, and he seems to have opened up a sluice gate to which there's going to be no stopping. And you know it, and I know it, that here in our continent, it's a new ball game altogether this year to what it was last year, or for the last 20 years since the Berlin Wall was raised. Absolutely incredible that even Hungary would introduce a policy against its Warsaw Pact allies to allow people to come into the West. It was unheard of. Something fantastic seems to be happening in Europe, and there doesn't seem to be any stopping it. And of course, you look at it, it stopped in China very quickly, but in the West it seems to be going further and further. And yet, you kind of have the feeling that chaos is just about to break out. So as you're surrounded by questions of what's happening to us, are we going to lose our sovereignty when we go with a common currency, maybe eventually into Europe and so forth, and all that 1992 will bring, and all the barriers brought down, and no more customs and all that? I mean, what does the future hold for us, for our children, and for our nation? Are we going to lose the sovereignty of our nation to some central parliament? Will some great figure rise to take over that parliament so that he will run the whole of Europe or the whole of the world politically? What on earth's happening? Well, when you're surrounded with those kind of questions, you need a legitimate biblical approach to the events that you're living in. You desperately need it. With all the events associated with the culmination of our age, you need a legitimate biblical approach to answer the questions that are being asked. An average man in the street, and fellow in the street, or girl in the street asking a lot of questions. Now, we will discover that the book of Daniel will give to us a legitimate biblical approach to the events that are happening around us. We will discover in our studies that Daniel had a knowledge of five key areas of prophecy. He saw the rise of Gentile supremacy in the world. He saw the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. He foresaw the coming and the death of the Messiah. And he certainly foresaw the great tribulation which is coming upon this world, the like of which this world has never seen up until now, nor ever will see. The dreadful period of tribulation and of Jacob's trouble. He saw that. He also saw the coming millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, those first three events have already occurred. The rise of Gentile supremacy, rebuilding of Jerusalem, and coming and death of the Messiah. But the great tribulation and the coming millennial kingdom have to happen yet. So that God took this man and he touched him. Then he took him and he made him see. And then he touched him and he gave him skill. And then he touched his lips and he made him speak. And that's very significant. He saw, he had skill, and he spoke, all given to him by God. That's why I put at the bottom of your note sheet that quotation. If I had it my way, I should compel not only every Christian, but the Prime Minister, the members of the Cabinet, ambassadors, the consular service, and all diplomats to study the book of Daniel. It is a panorama of the main political events at the end of the times of the Gentiles. The predictions in Daniel concern labor, capital, the growth of infidelity, and modernistic tendencies. Do we realize that at least half of these prophecies foreshadowed in this book have already literally come to pass, just as specified 2,500 years ago? Therefore, surely we are to expect the remaining prophecies to be just as literally and minutely fulfilled. So as you shall see as we go through it, half of it has been fulfilled, and we expect the other half to be fulfilled. So every diplomat should read it. Every world leader should read it. Every school teacher should read it. Every solicitor should read it. Every doctor should read it. Every farmer should read it. Every homemaker should read it. Every student should read it. Millions of men and women should be soaked in the teaching of this amazing book, because it couldn't be more relevant to our day than it is. It's a wonderful book. So that the scriptures, particularly relating to Daniel, are not to be taken piecemeal. You're not to flitter through them looking for a little bit just to encourage you through the day. That's good, but you've got to look deeper than that if you want to get to what the message is about. You see, whenever night falls in nature, the stars begin to twinkle. One night when I was teaching in New Zealand, a gentleman took me out with a tremendous telescope. He said, "Derek, I want to show you the rings of Saturn." And he did. Never seen them before. He said, "I want to show you the Southern Cross, which you can only see in the Southern Hemisphere." And he did. And it was beautiful. Yes, when it's dark, the stars shine. And that's what happens with Israel's prophets. Prophecy always presupposes a time of moral decline, a time of apostasy. When people move away from God, then God sent his prophets with a message. And when it's dark, these fellows really shone. During the day, you don't need the stars. But this prophetism is not merely a psychological phenomenon in the history of nations. It is the shining, particularly through Daniel, of the very grace of God to help even this Bible class and Christians in this beloved province and on this island, this lovely island of ours, with all of its trials and difficulties, that we might get help to face the future and not go around and saying, "Oh dear, what on earth is going to happen? I have no idea what God's program is." Daniel is a silver starlight to us as we live in our day and generation. He was a very bright star on a very black night. Now I want to ask you a very simple, legitimate question. I feel it's legitimate anyway. Why study ancient prophecy? Why should we bother spending these next months studying this ancient book? I mean, you fellows and girls have got your studies. You men are busy in business. You ladies, busy perhaps at home or in business too, some of you, and others of you busy in the medical profession or whatever. You have busy lives and responsibilities. Am I wasting your time standing up in this pulpit and wasting my own time pouring my life being alone with God as I wrestle with the tremendous problems of this book, asking God for help? Is it worth it? Is it relevant? If little boys and girls come to this Bible class, if teenagers come, if older people come, or the unconverted come, what is the point of studying ancient prophecy? Why study it? What relevance will this book have to you and to me in these next months and years? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 to find out what the Word of God says. There's a point in reading all of this. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm reading from the Revised Authorized Version, the RAV. Hebrews 11 and 33. Hebrews 11 and 33. Verse 32 for context. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon, and of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Now take those two phrases out. Who stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the violence of fire. Well, who's that? Well, that's Daniel and his friends. And what's Hebrews 11? Well, Hebrews 11 is probably the greatest chapter in all of the Bible to encourage you to keep going, fella, for God. To keep you, sir, going amidst your circumstances, to keep you going, madam, for him, wherever you are found. Fellas and girls, to encourage you in a godless generation to increase your faith and live for God. That's what this chapter is all about. Who does he choose amongst all these heroes? Daniel. He stopped the mouths of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quenching the violence of fire. In other words, a study of the book of Daniel is a starlight of encouragement to help you to walk the path of faith in God. You want to walk the path of faith in God? Daniel's your man, to quote an Ulster expression. He's your man. No question he is. He's a silver starlight of encouragement to keep you and encourage you to go on for God. So don't come to me and say, oh, that book of Daniel is irrelevant to me. It's no use to me and the problems I've got. The Bible's commentary on him is, he'll help you increase your faith as you study his life, or the Spirit of God will as you study his life. You see, these men were persecuted falsely. You persecuted falsely? Somebody told a lie about you? Well, didn't God deliver them? Well, won't God deliver you? I came on a situation this very afternoon in my life where someone had been treated absolutely grotesquely, abominably. And they were so angry, they came into my house to try and cool down. And it was a woman. And she had been treated disgracefully. And my wife and I did our very best to try to help her, because she had been falsely accused. And I tell you, I was nearly shaking more than she was after she got the story out. It's hard, isn't it? Well, God delivered these fellas. Have you been treated unjustly? Well, God vindicated them. Have you been dealt with unfairly? Well, allow God to do the retaliation. If you're suffering undeservedly, you can let God use you to make himself known to others. And you can be used to bring others into a vital contact with God, even though you're going through a real rough time. Because those fellows went through terrible persecution, and others were led to faith in God as a result. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Want to increase your faith? Read the Bible. That's what the scriptures say. Now I'm away again. The more excited I get, the more I'm in trouble. Never had any of these, Henry, in the lion's den, did they? Daniel had no microphone. Sorry, folks. Just relax and talk to your friends a minute. You're allowed to talk, you know. And get your sweets out now if you want. You've been dying to do it for half an hour anyway. Good. Just want to get this right. Those of you watching by video, this is an Irish video. Good. I think we'll have it now.
And just when I think I have it, I probably haven't. One tick. Good. Stand still, Derek, and don't walk around anymore now. Good. I'll have to talk to myself like Chris Everett used to do when she was... Billie Jean King used to do it when she was playing tennis, didn't she? Used to talk to herself. Well, some preachers do, because I'm always tramping on this thing. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Good. Okay, you've been treated unfairly, and you're in trouble. And this is a silver starlight to you of encouragement. Daniel and his friends. But there's far more than that. Because where do we get our authority for studying the book of Daniel? Yes, yes. Great men of faith, but where do you get authority from to study it? Well, that's not hard to find in Scripture. And of course, we've got to be very, very careful. You know, how are we going to find it? Where is it? Well, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, and verse number 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And if those days had not been shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, what on earth is this saying? What's it saying to us? What's it trying to put across to us? Well, there's no question that in this passage of Scripture, the Word of God is teaching us that there will come a day of great tribulation in the world. And the tribulation will be awful. And those who will go through it will desperately need some source of encouragement to be able to keep going. And where are they going to find it? Well, they'll find it in the book of Daniel. Chapter 7, please. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Which shall not be destroyed. Let's go to Mark, please. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Let me show you something. Verse 61. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Well, what on earth is this saying to us? Well, it's saying something very powerful. Here is the Lord Jesus standing before the high priest. And the high priest has him on trial for his life. And he looks him straight in the eye and he says, Would you please tell us whether you are the Christ or whether you aren't? Please. And the Lord Jesus said, I am. My, what an answer. Isn't that fantastic? And as he said, I am, then, of course, he said, You'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What on earth is that all about? Well, Lord Jesus is citing Daniel chapter 7 to the high priest. Because if you study Daniel 7, and we'll go into it in detail in our further studies, you'll find that Daniel lines up for you the Gentile nations of the world passing in history in sequence like a pack of wolves. And he builds all this up. And then the Almighty sets up his throne, and judgment proceeds from the books and the things written in the books. And suddenly Daniel says there in chapter 7, I saw this vision, and I saw the Son of Man coming with clouds. And of course that has to do with Christ's ultimate judgment of the world. Has to do with him setting up his future kingdom. Has to do with him breaking all the power of the Gentile nations before him. And when the high priest says, are you the Messiah? He says, yes, I am. And you will see what Daniel prophesied come to pass in a coming day when I will come with clouds. And of course, God's people will come with him. So you can see that right there you have the Lord's estimate of the prophecy of Daniel. Whenever he's asked the most crucial question. You see, the book of Daniel is not just about predicting future events for us. The book of Daniel is not just a lovely story about a young fellow who stood up for God. Fellas and girls and men and women, the book of Daniel will help you to identify who Jesus Christ is. You'll find him in Daniel's writings, and it'll back home all that you believe about Christ. And notice that it says, you'll see the Son of Man, he said to the high priest, coming, not sitting. You'll see him coming, not be seated. In other words, right in the heart of the book of Daniel, you have teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the apocalyptic coming, when he comes to this earth and he will break his enemies with a rod of iron. Fantastic teaching right there that he just put before the high priest before he died. Isn't that wonderful? Now look at Luke chapter 20, and I'll show you another identification. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 17. And he looked at them, and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. That's another quotation out of the book of Daniel. Christ says you can identify me as not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man. And I'll be coming in clouds, and I'll be judging out of the books, and my throne will be set up, and I will reign. But not only that, not only is there the symbol of the clouds, now up comes this symbol of a stone. You see, you'll find it throughout the New Testament that the New Testament preachers are always saying Christ is like a stone that builders, when they go to build a big building, reject. And then eventually they discover they need a chief cornerstone, and they take the one they rejected and put it in, and the building is right. And the symbol is used for those who throw Christ out and reject him. And then, of course, the very stone that is rejected becomes the chief of the whole building. And, of course, that's exactly what happened. Whenever the gospel was preached, the Jewish nation laughed at Paul and all his friends. And your friends still laugh at you and say, "Hey, you're preaching to us about this northern preacher from Galilee or whatever. What relevance has he got to us?" And you say, Well, you know, the world rejects him. Well, we know that, so why should we follow him? And you say, but you see, it's because one day he is going to be the chief of the corner. And they say, is that right? And of course, in the days of Paul, the poor Jews who'd become Christians, they found it very hard to go on for the Lord because all their Jewish friends rejected the stone that they believed to be the chief cornerstone. This beautiful symbol of this great stone now begins to rise.
And of course, let's go now to Daniel chapter 2. I'm just taking you, whetting your appetite for what's in here. Daniel chapter 2, keep your finger in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 34. Daniel 2 and 34. And of course, there's a great image here. You know this great image whose splendor, verse 31, was excellent, stood before you. Its form was awesome, verse 32 of Daniel 2. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the stone, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that's exactly what you have in Luke's gospel when Christ is saying the stone that you have rejected has become the chief stone. There it is, Daniel describing the Gentile nations of the world and how Christ will smash their power and execute judgment on the evil systems of this world. So if somebody ambles up to you and says, here you're going to choose United the Crescent. What are you studying? Daniel. Daniel? What relevance has that got to us today? You say it has a lot of relevance for the future. Now I want to show you another one. The book of Daniel is very relevant to gospel preaching. It will give you tremendous encouragement for your Christian life, Hebrews 11. It'll not be easy for you to understand because Christ said when he's talking about that great period of tribulation that's coming in the future, he said, "Let him that readeth understand." Christ is hinting very clearly that you'll need some help when you're reading the book of Daniel. It'll not be easy to understand. But I want to show you that the book of Daniel, for those of you fellas, particularly who are preaching in public, get the book of Daniel into your preaching, lads, because it's vital. You say, well, can you prove that to me? All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll hear what kind of sermons Paul preached. Second Thessalonians 2. Now here's Paul, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we ask you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now there you have, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the description of the coming Antichrist. Notice those verses that go right down how that he will be revealed. Verse 4, he'll make himself into God, and this world will see him sitting in the very temple of God there in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. And Paul says, do you folks not remember I told you about this before? Do you not remember that I've told you about this before? And notice what he'll do. Satan will be with him in verse 9, and he'll have power and signs and lying wonders, and he'll deceive people and people who don't believe the truth, and God will send them a strong delusion and they'll believe his lie. This great world figure that will come, and people will worship him as God. He will be the Antichrist. You say, is that in the book of Daniel? Well, of course it is. Go back to Daniel. Back to Daniel. Hope you're not getting dizzy. Back to Daniel and chapter 11. And Daniel's at the very same theme. Verse 36. 11 and 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For that which has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above them all. And then the passage proceeds, and we'll study that later at another time. In other words, when Paul went preaching in churches, he said, folks, let me remind you, there is going to be a great outcrop of the deification of man. There's no doubt about that. And he says, I've already preached to you about this. You say, well, Derek, look, if I was going preaching the gospel, fella, you know, I wouldn't tell him about the Antichrist that's coming, who's going to rule and everybody's going to follow him and exalting himself above the Lord. I tell him about John 3:16. And Derek, I'd tell him a wee bit of Psalm 23, fella. And I'd try and encourage those fellas and girls who trusted the Lord. Would you? Well, of course, a whole lot of preaching's like that today, isn't it? The vast majority of preaching that you listen to and Christian books that you read is very healthily and happily in many areas related to practical living. I got a book at home. I'm reading it from time to time. It's called The Christian in Midlife. It's telling you how to keep slim and how to look attractive to your wife, but dear helper, doesn't seem to be getting any better. True. You know, lots of books, how to be happy. I've even got one somebody gave me, I think, when I got married, and it reads, how to be happy though married. Incredible. And all sorts of things. You see, little books about how to be a Christian doctor, how to be a good Christian teacher, or whatever. In other words, our emphasis to others is that if you trust Jesus as your Savior, he'll help you with your aches and pains. And we tell people, and I tell them all the time, none but Christ can satisfy. I tell men and women everywhere, have you got, quote, an aching void in your life? End of quote. Christ can fill it. But hey, folks, what happens if that fella sitting in the office beside you turns around and says, you tell me none but Christ can satisfy? I am perfectly satisfied as I am. I don't need your gospel. What do you preach to people, as I have to sometimes, when you go into areas that are, you know, cities sometimes that are very wealthy cities and they have everything? Or into a nation where 0.8% go to church, and they seem to have every material thing that's available to them, and they say, hey, I don't need God. I'm perfectly satisfied. I've got a good farm. I've got a swimming pool out at the back here. I'm perfectly satisfied. Don't disturb me. And they are. Outwardly and inwardly, they have no desire for God. Well, what do you say to a person like that? How do you answer them? Well, friends, what you do is you teach them a little bit of Daniel. Yes? You say to them, hey, just a minute. Do you realize that you're living in somebody else's house? Do you realize that you didn't make this world and you're a squatter? Do you realize that one day the Lord Jesus is coming to take over possession of this earth
and it'll be a very happy day for you if you are ready to receive him. But if when he comes and finds you to be his enemy, whether you are feeling satisfied with yourself or not, whether you are feeling happy or not, if you are not his friend, it will be unqualified disaster. You say, is that gospel preaching? Well, it is. Because that's what Paul preached, as well as telling them that Christ could meet their every need. And God would supply all their needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So you take the book of Daniel and you say, just a minute, do you realize what the Bible says is going to happen? Do you realize that one day Christ will come and smash this man of sin and smash all the Gentile systems and political systems, the vast majority of which are held up by blood and war and armies? And it'd be well for you if in that day you were a friend of his. Then they might begin to think that maybe, indeed, they're not as self-satisfied as they appear. That's what we should do in answer to that kind of question. The book of Daniel has been the subject of a lot of criticism. I've been studying a wee bit of it, and people say the language of it's wrong, the history of it's wrong, the predictions are ridiculous. Some of the bitterest, most arrogant attacks that have ever been made by the anti-Bible movement have been made against this book. They have said a whole lot of it was written before the accepted date, and he was only commenting on things that had already happened. He was no prophet. They said the very Greek musical instruments that are mentioned in it weren't used until centuries later. You can refute all of that. But the most vehement criticism of the book of Daniel and of Bible classes that study it and Christians who study it is that they say, if you study the book of Daniel, it'll produce a whole lot of cranks. If you preach this, Derek, people will say to me, you know, people will abandon life. And if they're at Queen's and they're just starting off in their new term and they're getting settled in, and they say, well, if the Lord's coming, we'll go out to the Cave Hill and sit and eat our crisps until he comes. There's no point in carrying on. And you know, if you take it too seriously, it'll make you unreal. They think it's not important to be educated anymore. Why spend your time? I mean, I went to Queen's and studied, you know, English and novels of Jane Austen. I mean, why study Emma and Persuasion or Sir Walter Scott's Ivanhoe as I did? You know, if the Lord's coming, who am I doing sitting reading Sir Walter Scott or paying all these bills or whatever? If the Lord's coming, sure, those things don't matter. Those things are irrelevant. The only thing that matters is the Lord's coming. So that's the most important thing. And people say, if you start doing that, they'll become cranks. Now, I know that people have predicted in the past that the Antichrist was Napoleon. But he wasn't. I know that people have prophesied that Hitler was the Antichrist. And when he was killing all those Jews, I'm sure many imagined that he was. And the whole of Europe under his heel. But he wasn't. There was a lady who wrote a book not all that long ago, and she said Anwar Sadat was the Antichrist. But he died. And when I was preaching in South Korea, there were some Japanese believers coming across, and they were teaching the churches that they had worked out from the Bible that the Antichrist was Henry Kissinger. But old Henry's still floating about, and he hasn't got much power nowadays. He's writing a few books. And now, of course, there are people who probably say, well, you see, it'll probably be Gorbachev. Sure, look at it. You know, there were some people, who Bible teachers, who taught that the Second World War would never happen. But it did. I heard Bible teachers dealing with prophecy in my time, my early days, a long time ago, maybe not so long. And I heard them saying, Britain will never go into the common market. But they did. You see, we must not, as we study this book, fall into the trap of predicting dates for the Lord's return. You mustn't do it. And no matter how spiritual the fella is or the girl is who's trying to say, well, you know, he's got to come at the turn of the century. All these prophecies have been fulfilled. That's the date. And we all go on next Tuesday afternoon at 4:30 and sit in the Cave Hill and listen to their predictions. You know, people have done that and brought the Word of God into disrepute. No man knows that date but the Father himself. So although there have been cranks have come because they have misinterpreted the book of Daniel, I trust by God's grace that that's not what you're going to become. Other critics say, well, this book of Daniel is very disappointing because you see that the coming Messiah will come and smash all the political systems. And surely the best way would be for us, they don't like Daniel's apocalyptic view of the second coming of Christ and smashing his opponents. They say because that'll make us into, well, there's no point in trying to do social work. There's no point in trying to improve your farm. There's no point in trying to make the world better or the city of Belfast a better place. If the Lord's going to smash all the political systems in the end anyway, why spend your time being a good counselor or a good teacher or a good probation officer or a good prison officer or a good psychiatric nurse if the whole thing's finished anyway? And people say, that's what's wrong with the book of Daniel. They suggest that human effort then is a waste of time, that we should withdraw from life. Just a minute. Mr. Critic, just a minute. Have you studied the book of Daniel? Who was at the top of the civil service of Persia and Babylon? Daniel. Who was the man who worked out, I'm sure, political policies and all kinds of policies for those nations and saw people every day in his office who had mind-bending problems? Daniel. You can do many a thing, friend, but you cannot accuse Daniel of being some kind of closet prophet who never came out and did anything for anybody, and that human effort was a waste of time, and he didn't make Babylon a better place to live, or the Persian administration a better administration, and help the poor, and so on. The book of Daniel belies that rubbish. Did he withdraw from life? He certainly did not. He lived a very full life, and he played his part in running the countries that God placed him in. Let's get that right. Because this is what's going to happen, and people will go home from this Bible class tonight and say, whoa, it's wonderful to see what the Bible says about the future, but it's very impractical. It really is very impractical. And of course, I want to show from the Word of God that it isn't impractical. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah for a moment. Now, this it won't be long, but I just want to show you something. Book of Jeremiah 29. Now look, folks, would you read those two chapters before you sleep tonight, 28 and 29. Read them before you sleep. That's provided you're not asleep already. 20, and you're not. 28 and 29. Now in 28, there was a Philip predicted something. And he said, you fellas are going into exile, but you'll all be back in 2 years. And Jeremiah said, you will not. You're going to be in exile, you fellas and girls and men and women, for a long time. And you'll not be back in 2 years. That man's a false prophet. Now, he is saying, and all the other prophets are saying, one day the Lord will get you out of Babylon and bring you back home, out of exile. Now, I promise you that. So you're all to go down to Babylon and sit down there and do nothing? And twiddle your thumbs and say, the Lord's going to get us out of this exile one of these days. So we'll help nobody. And we'll get involved in nothing. Listen to the Word of God. Now these are the words, 29 and 1, of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away into captivity. To the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. In other words, the lot. He said it to them all. This is what he says. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to whom all were carried away, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Sit around and study the Bible all day. Sit around and pray all day. Sit around and wait for the Lord to come and get you out.
Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. That's from my wife, that bit. Because she likes that. Thank the Lord. And eat their fruit. That's the bit I enjoy.
Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So you live in Belfast with all of its troubles. So you fold your arms and say, let the IRA do whatever they like. We don't care. Let paramilitaries blow the place apart. We don't care. Nothing we can do about it. The Lord's coming. We're studying the Bible and studying the Word and praying, and that's it. Oh, friend, come on. Seek the peace of the city, if I can paraphrase it for you, where the Lord has put you. If you're a civil servant, be the best civil servant you can be. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you can be. If you're a student, be the best student you can be for the Lord, and pray for the peace of this city where the Lord has placed you. For in its peace, you will have peace. You say, what are you trying to say? Well, what I'm trying to say is that the first half of the book of Daniel, the first half of the book of Daniel is concerned with the present. Chapter 1 has Daniel in university. Chapter 2, he's got a problem that he's got to deal with. Chapter 3, the three fellas are in the fiery furnace. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar goes mad in the head and is very ill. Chapter 5, Babylon is overthrown, and Daniel's in the middle of it. And chapter 6, he's in a den of lions. It has to do with the present. And what is the message? The message of the book of Daniel is simple. Ultimately, it is this. The Messiah will come. The Lord will come. And if you want to take it seriously that the Lord is coming, then you've got to give very careful attention to what you're doing here and now. Because it's here and now you'll get your values right. You know what Belshazzar did? You know what he did? He treated absolute values as if they had no ultimate significance. He took the beautiful cups out of the house of the Lord that were holy to the Lord, and he drank out of them in a drunken orgy one night. He said, I don't believe in these ultimate truths. The golden vessels out of the house of the Lord. And that's what Gentile leaders often do. They take absolutes and say they're irrelevant. And then what do? They take things that are only relative and they deify them. Things that are only of comparative importance, and they make it of absolute value. Oh, we mustn't do that. Prince Charles is absolutely right in his new book, A Vision of Britain, when he quotes in the middle of it, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says the very buildings we've got in Britain at the moment are there because, and many of the things we are doing in inner cities and so forth, and to our environment, is because we have not given God his proper place in the scheme of things, and we have made man to be infallible. Hear, hear, Prince Charles. Dead on. That's exactly right. And that's what we're trying to say in this particular book. We must get our values right. And we must learn what values we're going to have in our lives, so that we do not offend the God of heaven and introduce a terrible slavery where the state becomes everything and politics become everything and the leaders become everything, or the artists or the playwrights or the novelists or the entertainers or whatever.
and God is put on the shelf.
That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And Daniel is in there to reverse that for us and to show us the proper values to have.
So that's why we're going to study God's view of education, God's view of science, God's view of politics, God's view of idolatry, God's view of culture, and God's view of pleasure. And that's what we're in for in the next weeks.